We're in the midst of a series on the Holy Spirit, funny enough, with that last song. And we're kind of drawing towards the end of it. We've been thinking about what the Holy Spirit, does, who He is. And these last kind of three sermons are sort of our response to that. And they're how we can cultivate more of the Spirit in our lives. So this week, we're looking at cultivating the Holy Spirit's presence. Next week, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, and then the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're thinking about that whole thing. How do we have an experience of God where we actually feel that He's present? Where it's more than just a belief or a God even who's just maybe out there somewhere, but there's this sense that He's present with us. And I want to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 139, and then we're going to look at a lot of stuff to do with a guy by the name of Elijah, and we're going to discover some truths about this. But David wrote in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up, you know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me." Father God, this morning we pray that you would come meet with us. Father, we sang about your Spirit falling on us, and we pray that you would indeed fall, that you would fill this place, that you would come upon each one of us, that we would be surrounded and infilled with your Spirit. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning about your presence and how we can learn more and experience more about your presence in our lives. So, Father God, be with us, we pray, and speak to us through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. As staff, we read a book together fairly regularly, and we're in the midst of one right now. So on Tuesdays at lunch, we gather and we have lunch together and we discuss the chapter that we're reading. And we're reading a book called River Dwellers by Rob Reimer, which is all about the Holy Spirit. And we chose it deliberately because it goes along with what we're talking about in our sermons. And in that book, at one point, he talks about God being present in three ways. He says there's God's omnipresence, God's manifest presence, and God's cultivated presence or personal presence. And I want to just develop those thoughts this morning. And we're going to use a guy by the name of Elijah to do that because I think Elijah's story just fits in so well with that. So if you remember Elijah from Sunday school or your own reading, say you go back about 1000 BC. 1000 BC, a guy by the name of David becomes king. David reigns and then he dies and his son Solomon becomes king. And he reigns for a while, and then he dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. David and Solomon were good kings, not good people necessarily. They had their struggles, but they were good kings. Rehoboam was not quite ready for prime time. And Rehoboam kind of has challenges, and basically the country splits under his watch. And the northern two-thirds of the country, which become the nation of Israel, decide they're going to go their own way. They find their own king and they leave the nation of Israel or Judah and they become Israel. And the bottom third becomes Judah. And they'll be that way for the next little while. Judah will always have a king of Israel, a king of over it that's from the line of David. There will always be one of David's descendants. And some will be good and some will be bad, but they'll all be David's kids. The northern kingdom will have coup after coup. They'll have all kinds of dynasties. The military will take over. It's just like any country you can think of in parts of the world. And the only thing they'll all have in common is they're all bad kings. But the baddest of the bad is a guy by the name of Ahab. He's just evil. And he makes the mistake of marrying the wrong woman. So he marries a woman from Tyre. So if you can picture Israel and where Lebanon is today, it's up that way. So he marries this woman from Tyre, not an Israelite, not a believer in God. And her name is Jezebel. And when we talk about Jezebels, this is where the name originates. So she's a queen from another place. She worships another god by the name of Baal. And Baal was a god of thunder, lightning, and rain. And Jezebel had this theory that if you wanted a god, you just kind of went down to Walmart and you went into the god section and there was a god shelf and you just picked the one you wanted. There was just a whole bunch of them, and she chose Baal. And she thought everybody in Israel should worship Baal. So because her good husband Ahab loved her so much, he built her a temple for Baal in Samaria. And she started to try and encourage the people of Israel to worship Baal. Now, what the Bible teaches us, we're finally getting to our notes, is that God is omnipresent. Omni means all, present means present. And it means he's just all present. It just means he's everywhere. That we believe that God is everywhere, and we can never get away from his presence. Those verses that I read from Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, settle on the far side of the sea, God is everywhere. Well, back to Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel did not believe that. Jezebel didn't believe that God was everywhere. She thought God was wherever you wanted him to be. And if she wanted Baal to be here, then Baal was here. And if she wanted, you know, Yahweh or God to be there, then he could be there. But she loved Baal. And God got upset with the Israelites, and he got upset with Jezebel. And he said, okay, here's your God of thunder, lightning, and rain. Let's just have it stop raining for a while. And so God, through Elijah, told Ahab and Jezebel, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And it doesn't. And so they're praying to their God of rain to get rain, and it's not raining. And God's saying, are you getting the clue that I'm the omnipresent God, not Baal? But they don't. And so God says to Elijah, why don't you go and have a little chat with Ahab and maybe set up a little contest, a little mano-a-mano, one-on-one, between Baal and his prophets and you. And so Elijah, being obedient, goes. And he has this conversation with Ahab where he says, let's have a contest to see who really is God, who really is the omnipresent, manifest present God. And they decide on they're going to have this contest. It's going to be on Mount Carmel. And Ahab sends out the save the dates, and they set a date, and they're going to do this. And this is the manifest presence of God. So the manifest presence of God is when God just makes himself known. And Elijah goes to Ahab and says, let's just see which God can make himself known. So they decide to have a little contest. They're going to slaughter an animal, put it on an altar, and then they're going to wait for fire to come from heaven. And that'll be the presence of God showing up and proving that he's there. And he turns to the people in your notes here and says, Elijah went to the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people said nothing. And then Elijah sets up this contest. So if you can picture Israel, you have the coastline. And as you go up, there's a little kind of a hook. And then you go up. So it's almost by the Lebanese border. There's this part that sticks out. And that's Mount Carmel. And they decide, on this mountain, we're going to have this contest. And it's going to be like a 450-to-1 contest, because it's 450 prophets of Baal against one of Elijah. Let's just read it from the Bible, and let's see what it says. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So let's get two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I'll call on the name of my God, And the God who answers by fire, he's God. Now, you see how he set this up. The Baal is the god of lightning. So this is Baal's thing. Baal should be able to shoot some lightning down and burn up this thing. So it's all on Baal's terms. The people say, hey, what you say sounds good, because they had nothing better to do, and it was a long weekend, and they said, hey, let's go up and watch what's going to go on. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there's so many of you, and call on the name of your god, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. Ah, shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. Must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, and no one answered. Twice already. No one paid attention. So the people of Israel are having a great time. The prophets are not doing quite as well, and nothing is happening with the sacrifice. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. And then he said, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And they did. And this is the middle of a drought on a hill, so they carried this water a ways. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he said. So four jars of water three times. We're working in 12s a lot here because that's the number of Israel. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back to them. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And the result of the test, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that is the manifest presence of God. That is God just showing himself to be present and real and powerful. That is God at work. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that. I haven't. But I've seen God at work. I've seen God do things that I think, that's God. That they're not maybe that big a miracle, but they're miracles. They're ways that God has revealed himself to me, and I just know that that's the manifest presence of God. And it's the manifest presence of God that proves the omnipresence of God. That we know when we see him at work that he is the God that's all around, the God who's ever present. And it just encourages us in our relationship with him and encourages us in that way. And I hope at some point in your life you felt God's presence. Maybe it was a much quieter way than that. Maybe it was when you were away somewhere. But somehow God just made himself real. And he broke into your life in some way. The challenge with the manifest presence of God is that it doesn't tend to go on. For Elijah, it was this magic moment on the mountain, and it's just this God came and spoke, and just his power was poured. And the people just responded. And then he was looking out over the ocean, and as he looked, he saw a cloud, and he saw a bigger cloud and a bigger cloud, and then the rain came. And God said, okay, now that you acknowledge that I am the God, and not Baal, the God of the lightning and the God of the rain. God brings the rain. And at that moment, Jezebel steps in. And when she finds out what happens to her prophets, she threatens Elijah's life. She swears on an oath she's going to kill him. And so he takes off running in the middle of this rainstorm. And he's running down the hill, and he runs, according to the text, about the equivalent of a marathon, 25, 26 miles. He runs down, and he's exhausted. He's gone through this big day. He's had this experience where he's just been stretched to the limit, and he's run to the limit, and he's scared to death of what's going to happen, and he's run down, and he just finally lies under a broom bush, and he just says, God, just kill me. I'm done. I've done what you asked. Now just let me go. And God sends an angel and gives him some food, and then he tells him to sleep, and then he gives him some more food, tells him to sleep some more, gives him some more food. And then he says, okay, head south. And if you can picture where that was in Israel at the top, he now goes all the way down, out the bottom, and he ends up at Mount Horeb, which is where Moses got the Ten Commandments. 40 days and 40 nights, which probably isn't literal, but is a significant time. And he gets to the mountain where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, where God was the manifest presence to Moses. And I think Elijah was hoping that God would reveal himself like that again. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, those are all the things that Moses experienced when he was getting the Ten Commandments. Those are all the things the people of Israel saw as they looked up on that mountain. They saw all those things, but this time God wasn't in those. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And God spoke to him in a voice. And Elijah experiences that personal presence of God, that cultivated presence of God. See, I think the challenge with Elijah was he had completely burned out. He had stressed out. He had lost the sense of God's presence with him. In a sermon a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about how we have gauges in our lives, or we need gauges in our lives. And we have a stress gauge and a passion gauge and a whatever. And I just think if you did that for Elijah, what would you see? Well, you'd see the stress gauge. And I mean, it wouldn't be just a little gauge like on your dashboard. It would be like those cartoon gauges, you know, where the glass is broken and the needle has popped out and there's steam coming out and it's kind of waving at the end of the little spring. The needle is there. That stress gauge is beyond belief. And because of that, the passion gauge, it's just flat over on the needle. It's not moving. It doesn't flicker. He's lost his passion for God in the midst of all this. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, you need to cultivate the presence of God if you are going to get through the challenges of life. So this morning, I don't know where you are, but I am guessing, you know, as Sarah said, some of us have had weeks that aren't the best weeks of our lives, or maybe months or years. Some of us are going through some stuff where our stress is beyond belief. Some of us are going through some stuff where the passion needle is sort of just not flickering that much. And I want to suggest to you that part of that is because we have not cultivated the presence of God. If we don't have that sense of God's presence, if we're living on his omnipresence and we're living on the manifest presence where he comes in power, those don't feed our hearts and our souls enough for the passion that God wants us to have and the strength that he wants to give us to live. And so, let me just really quickly give you five things maybe that would help you cultivate the presence of God. The first one is just reading and praying, is spending time each morning or each night or both, but just reading a little bit of the Bible and praying to God and just bringing your day to him and bringing your life to him and just speaking to him. And I imagine for many of you, you're saying, Dale, you say that so often. Like, could you come up with something new? Because you keep saying, read and pray, read and pray. Well, it all has to do with ice cream. So everybody here likes ice cream, mostly. And I'm sad for you if you don't. But let me ask you just a question in your mind. What is your favorite flavor of ice cream? So you could have vanilla, you could have chocolate, you could have butter pecan, strawberry, Neapolitan, chocolate chip, French vanilla, cookies and cream, vanilla fudge, praline pecan, cherry, chocolate almond, coffee, rocky road, chocolate marshmallow. Okay, you got one. Okay, you got your favorite flavor in your mind. Do you have it in your mind? Yes, you do. Okay, good. Now I want to see hands. How many said vanilla? All right, there's some of you. That's great. How many of you said chocolate? How many of you said butter pecan? How many of you said strawberry? All right, here's the deal. According to what is sold, 1/3 of all ice cream sold is vanilla. We did not get that many hands, by the way. The next biggest one after that is chocolate, which is only 9%. And the next biggest one after that is butter pecan for some unknown reason, which is also tied with strawberry for 5%. But of all the hundreds of flavors, over 1/3 is vanilla. And to me, I think this reading and praying is the vanilla ice cream of the thing. What is the one thing that all the studies that have been done tell us about having a relationship with God? That is, if you read and pray, that has more effect than anything else you can do. And it's far away more. It's like the 33% vanilla more. There's all kinds of things we can do. I'm going to suggest 5. If you only did one, I'd do this one, because it's the one that'll have the most impact. The second one is worship. And worship comes in 2 flavors. It comes in corporate and it comes in individual. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't know if that's true of us. I was looking at some statistics. You know, we just did our annual report, right? So we have about 650 people that call Westview home, and we have about 400 of you on an average Sunday. So that's a little bit 2/3, which means on any given Sunday, 1/3 of us aren't here. Or over a year, we miss 1/3 of the Sundays. So at 52 Sundays, that's between 17 and 20 Sundays that we miss on average. Hebrews says, let's hold fast the confession without wavering, and let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we're going to know the presence of God, we need the encouragement of being within community. And we need the encouragement of gathering together. And it's not just for us. It says, let's encourage one another. Sometimes we come to church not for ourselves, but we come to church to be an encouragement to others. We come to remind ourselves that we all worship God together. And sometimes we think, I'm the only guy in my workplace that's a Christian. And I'm the only guy that knows what I'm going through. And then we come on a Sunday morning, we realize, oh, there's other people that are unemployed. Oh, there's other people that have health challenges. Oh, there's other people that have family challenges. Oh, there's other people that are struggling in some way. There's other people for whom God is at work. And we can be that encouragement for each other. And for those of you that have families, what I've discovered is that many of us went to church like 49 Sundays a year. And now with our kids, we go like 35 Sundays a year. And our kids are going to go 15. Let us encourage one another with worship. And then the private worship, where, like Jesus, rising up early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. That whole idea of private worship, which is the first one again, in a sense. Third one is make a difference. Paul said to the Corinthians, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestation of the Spirit is his code for gifts of the Spirit. It's doing something for God. God, we feel close to God when we obey God and when we please God. And the question is, what are we doing for God? And I just think that for for many of us, what we need is we need a place of service and we need a place of volunteering. A place of service is something we do week after week. That's our place, whether it's teaching Sunday school or whether it's ushering or whether it's doing something, it's something we do. And then volunteering, that's something that just needs doing. It's not where our gift is. It's not what we do all the time. It's just something that happens. So when the staff or someone approaches you and says, hey, have you thought about serving in this way? The idea is not that we need you to do something as much as it is that this is how God is going to bless you. And you will feel close to God and you will be cultivating the presence of God as you serve, as you're stretched, as you're obedient. Let me give you three quick things. One of them is chairs. We need people added to our chair team. So we have about three guys that are here most Sunday mornings and then a bunch of teams that rotate through. The people that are here are 60 plus. And we need some younger guys and gals. In fact, kids. So what we do is we unstack the chairs. That takes some strength. And then we put them out in a straight line and link them together. Eight-year-olds can do that part. So if you'd like to help with chairs, we need help. And you can talk to Tyler at the welcome desk, and he'll pass that on. We are redoing our ushering. And if you would like to usher, that's a great place of just welcoming people in, taking the offering. It's a place where you can get to know people and serve. And if you'd like to usher, talk to Tyler. He'll help you connect with that one. And the third one is we need a couple of people to make coffee. And if you always wanted to be a barista, this is your chance. We're down to kind of two teams, and they're kind of doing that, and we love having coffee after church. So anyway, talk to Tyler. Everybody talks to Tyler. It's a good thing. Make a difference. Fourth thing. Talk to friends who don't know God. I think the hardest thing for us as Christians is to talk to people about our faith if they're not already believers. Peter said, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. So here's just the thing. All I'm saying here is you don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to be a great witness. All you have to do is to be having coffee at work, and someone says to you, hey, what'd you do on the weekend? And you say, well, you know, we did this, and we did that, and we went to church, and we heard the sermon about this, and then we did this. And then you just leave it, and you just wait to see, are they going to pick up on the church part? And maybe they do, maybe they don't. If they don't, you just leave it. And then the next time, you just do something else. But you just plant the little seeds. Someone said you just kind of raise the flag, and if they salute, then you keep going. If they don't, well, just lower the flag, keep going. You're not trying to be offensive. You're just trying to give opportunity. And sometimes it's really interesting what happens when you just say that little thought and then just leave it. And then you can begin a conversation. And then lastly, find a friend who can encourage. Ecclesiastes said, the one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Is there someone in your life who encourages you in your walk with God? Is there someone that you can have coffee with? Is there someone that you can meet with and talk about spiritual things that's an encouragement in the midst of all that? Do you have a friend who can do that? Well, there's five things. They're sort of hard to remember. So I kind of thought, well, what if you just rearranged them a little bit and maybe used a little bit different word? And so at the end of your notes there, I put the five things in a different order. And we need to serve in an area of giftedness. So I put an S beside serve. We need to worship God corporately and privately. Put a W beside that. We need to reach out to others, outreach. So I put an O beside that. We need to be in relationships, so I put an R beside that. We need to be growing in our faith, being discipled, so I put a D beside that, and I end up with sword. We come back to that again and again. It's the heart of all we do here. But it's this whole idea of that if you could grasp those five things and begin to put them into effect, I think you'd begin to be cultivating the presence of God. And one of the things we've talked about before is a rule of life, and that is that we don't just react to things and respond to things, we plan things. And so here's just, as we close out this morning, here's five questions for you, one for each of these things. So the first one is we need to serve. Where do you serve? So for this week coming up, do you have a place of service? There's a spiritual gift workshop coming up on the 15th. Sign up. Come on out. Maybe you do. Maybe you just don't have a place where you're serving right now. What is it this week you could do in that area? We need to worship God corporately and privately. Well, next Sunday we're going to have church. Maybe intentionalize right now. What is it I would need to do in order to be here again next Sunday? Maybe what would it take for me to have a private, quiet time with God? Do I need to get up earlier? What would I read? Where would I do it? Plan ahead. Thirdly, we need to reach out. Who is it that I could have a conversation with? Who's shown any interest at all? Who is it I could just reach out to this week and just say a word or two and just see if they're willing to take that conversation a little bit further? Who are you in relationship with? Who is it that you could reach out to this week that you could be an encouragement to and maybe could be an encouragement to you? Maybe someone is here this morning and you say, hey, listen, Dale said five things. What are you doing? What can I do? How do we encourage each other? And that last and crucial one, how are we going to read and pray? How are we going to build that into our lives? Well, this morning we've been talking about how is God present? Well, he's present, omnipresent. And he breaks in through his manifest presence. He breaks in through those miraculous times. But what he really wants is us to cultivate his presence. He really wants us to intentionalize our time with him. And in those five ways, just to begin to deepen that relationship that we have with him. We sang about being a child of God, and God loves us with a father's love. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. And he wants us to know his presence. But to truly know his presence, we have to cultivate it. We have to be intentional. And this morning, God is calling us. How are we going to respond? Well, this morning, we have people that can pray for you. We have ushers in the prayer room. We're going to turn the lights down in a moment and just give you a few moments to reflect. Maybe just begin to say, yeah, these are the things that God has been saying to me this morning about cultivating his presence. And then as we go into the week, just to have that sense of God with us, that maybe God can use us in ways that we never thought, little ways or big ways, that because we are aware of his presence and his prompting, he can use us for good in this world this week. And so, Father God, we thank you this morning for your promise of your presence. We thank you that you're always present, that you're everywhere. And we thank you that you break into our lives through your manifest presence and you reveal yourself in those times that are unmistakable. But, Father, most of our lives, we need to be cultivating your presence. And, Father, I pray for that we would be your people who are seeking to be close to you. That when the stresses and strains of life come, we have your strength. That when the opportunities for making a difference come, we have your discernment and we have your wisdom. And Father, in those quiet moments, we have your presence and we know your love. Father God, be very present with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.